Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Well, we've been speaking from the book of 1 Timothy now for a couple of months, and I think it's about our 22nd message this morning from the book of 1 Timothy, and I have greatly enjoyed this study of God's Word. It has allowed me to delve deeper into these truths and come to some understanding of some of the things that Paul has written in this epistle, and that is a great blessing for me as a pastor when you do expository preaching through a book. It allows me to really focus in and study a book, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. As I tell you every Sunday, if you'll read ahead and pray over the messages, the scriptures that are coming up, you will receive a greater blessing from the services and from the things that we're preaching. And we've come now to the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. And we're going to move a little more rapidly in this book because there's larger areas of Scripture that are the same subject. But just as a highlight this morning, let me remind you that this book is written to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He is the Apostle Paul's son in the ministry, and he has sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus, where Timothy is going to read this epistle. And he is giving Timothy the practical instruction that a pastor needs to help the church with the problems that they are dealing with. I want to remind you as you read this book that this book deals with problems. So every time you read something that Paul is telling Timothy, remember that very possibly the church has a problem there in that congregation with the things that Paul is writing to Timothy. And we've learned that there were some problems with their dress, some problems with the women speaking in the church. There were some problems with their doctrine. There were problems with the deacons that may have been ordained that should not have been ordained. There were some problems with the ministry that had been ordained that should not have been ordained. And so Paul is writing them and giving them some instruction on what they should do to help them with their problems and in the future to do that which was right. And then we come to chapter 5, and we're going to read this morning through verse 16, because some of you have already in advance asked me about what all this means about the widows in the church. And so this morning we're going to try to cover this and give you some insight into some of the problems they were dealing with in that church that you and I, as members of Harmony Church or whatever church you may be a member of, that we will have the instruction that we need, that we can carry on our church in a way that is God-honoring. So read with me in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 16. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now that's a long portion. I usually do not read that much when I'm going to deliver a message. There's a lot in this. I'm going to try to cover it as briefly as possible, but I want to give you the understanding of this. And let me remind you that this is a part of God's holy word. It's just as important as Romans 9, 29 and 30, as Ephesians chapter 1, and anything else in the scriptures. It is something that God has preserved for the church in every age. Now, in the first part of chapter 5, I'm just going to briefly touch on these first couple of verses, because there the apostle is encouraging Timothy in his relationship with other people in the church, and that's very important. Because Timothy is coming into the church at Ephesus, and you might want to say he's this young little whippersnapper that's coming in there. And all these people are members of the church. The church is established. And he has a great job to do. And if he's going to do that job, he must have the people in the pews on his side, you might say. A pastor can do nothing if there are people in the pews that are working against the vision that he has for a church. And Paul did not want Timothy to walk into this place and make enemies or to have a relationship with anybody in the church that was unholy and that was not a spiritual relationship. And that is a relationship that a pastor must have with his people. Rebuke not an elder, which means that the elder there is not an elder as a preacher or a man that is ordained as an elder. But the word there means the older men in the church, because we understand he then speaks of the younger men and the older women and the younger women. So we know he's not speaking about a preacher. He's speaking about the older ones in the church. It could be a minister, but specifically those men that have been there and that you might say have the gray hair and are supposed to have the wisdom in the church. And so Paul is not telling him that you cannot rebuke them so far as a pastor is concerned. You're supposed to rebuke with all authority, he says in another place. But what he's telling Timothy is when you speak to the older men of the church, you need to speak respectfully to them, recognizing that they are your seniors, and treat them with that kind of authority. And treat means to call somebody near or alongside of you. And that's what a pastor wants to do. Any pastor that walks into any church, if you were to call a pastor tomorrow, there are going to be men in this congregation that are naturally going to be older than the person that walks into the pulpit. And if you entreat them, what you want to do is call them to your side. That's what it means to call near and bring them in with you to help you in the work that you have at that church. And it's very important for men to do that when they're serving a church. And it's something that the Lord finds great pleasure in when people are working together. And we've all seen this in business settings. You may have worked in a business before, and you've seen the business call in this young person. Maybe he's just graduated from college. And so the business has this person that's really trained, and so they bring this young man in, and now he's over you and over your whole area, your workforce, and you're looking at this guy and you're saying, you know, he doesn't know as much as I know. I've been at this business longer than he's been at it. And who is he to tell us what we are now supposed to do? Well, in many cases, you are exactly right, because you've been there longer. You know how the business works. You know how the machinery works. You know how things go there. And so what a difference it makes when those that are already there can come alongside this person and give them the help that they need and the wisdom that they already have to make this business profitable. And that's what we are here for. This is not a business. But on the other hand, it is the same thought when it comes to seeing things flow and things work in a church. Well, then he talks about the younger men as brethren. There are brothers in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. That the younger men, that they are supposed to be, you're supposed to have a relationship with them. We've all seen men who are pastors and even in a workforce that are unapproachable. You cannot talk to them. There are people that you cannot share your heart with. But so far as Timothy is concerned, Paul is telling Timothy, you are to treat these younger men as brethren in Christ that know you love them and that you have a care for them. Well, and then he speaks about the elder women, to respect them as your mothers. And you should have that love for them that they should have for you, and that you should be respectful towards them in that capacity. And the younger women as sisters in Christ, and he adds this with all purity. Because he's reminding Timothy, you are a young man, and probably a single young man, and you better be on your guard, because what you do in your relationship to younger women can have a great effect upon this church. and upon the way that the church views you and the way that this church is going to receive the counsel that you give them. You would not respect a man that did not behave towards the younger women in the church with all purity. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. So this is just some of the pitfalls that can befall a young minister. And it's important for Timothy to never forget this, that he is their spiritual leader and his demeanor towards those in the church. Now, that's just those two verses, all I'm going to say about that. But let's move along here and get to the widows in the church. I want you to notice something that was very surprising to me as I read this epistle. Did you happen to notice what a large amount of ink that the Apostle Paul used in this letter just to address the subject of widows? He used more ink and more space in this epistle dealing with this one subject alone than he did anything else. And from that alone, I think we can draw two conclusions. One is they had a real problem there with this particular issue. And number two is widows are very important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be to the church as well. So when we read this, we learn already from the scriptures the importance that God places on the widows in the church. If you'll look up in your Bible or in your lexicon or your concordance that you may have and look up the subject of widows, you'll find many times in the scriptures that the widows and the fatherless are listed together. And there's a lot of things that God says about the widows and the fatherless, because the widows and the fatherless are a group of people that are very dependent upon the Lord. Many times they're very lonely. Many times they're very needy. And many, many times they're very neglected. And God has mentioned in many places in Scripture that He is the God of the widows, and He is the God of the fatherless. Let me just give you a few thoughts on this, and they're all through the Scriptures, but I'm just going to give you some to get your mind, I would say, stimulated to understand why this is so important in the church of Jesus Christ. For instance, in the book of Exodus, and this is part of some of the law that God gave to His people, in the 22nd chapter, if you want to turn back there and near the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn at this time. You can look it up later, Exodus 22:22. You shall not afflict any widow. That was one of their laws. I mean, if you're going to afflict somebody, don't pick a widow out, because she is helpless. She is destitute. She has nobody to take up for her. She has no husband to share her problems with. If ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, if thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. Now, when you read that, it should immediately tell us that God is very interested in widows and in the fatherless. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment." Now, what do you think about that? Did you ever take notice of that in the Scriptures? That there is so much said about the widows and the fatherless, and how that you and I as Christians should have a heart towards these. I want to make one little statement here before we go further. And this is not to take anything away from our responsibility in the church towards widows. But in that day, widows did not have some of the things that they enjoy today. They did not have Social Security. They did not have Medicare. They had no Medicaid. And when widows did not have a husband, and they did not have a son to take care of them, and that was one of the greatest blessings of a female in that day, was to have a son that would take care of their aged mother. That's why Jesus, on the cross, entrusted the care of His mother to the apostle of love, who was John. They had nothing, and they were very destitute, and they would literally starve to death. Many of the parables that you read in the New Testament were about widows, because there was an extreme example of a person who was greatly in need. But let me remind you as a church that even though we may have widows in our church that have Medicare, and they may have Social Security, and they may even have something better than that, that does not nullify our spiritual responsibility to the widows in this church. They may not need a financial contribution. Some of them may. But I will remind you that they are still widows. They do not have a husband. They have nobody to talk to. And I've encouraged our deacons to remember that that is the primary role of the deacon in the church, is to see to the spiritual needs of our widows, to check on them from time to time and make sure, that to see if there's anything they need done at their homes, in their yards, things that they cannot do in their house, to call them up and make sure that they are okay. That is the responsibility of the church, even in times of prosperity that we have today. In Deuteronomy 24:17, it says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." And there were some of those Pharisees that Jesus was very unhappy with that were taking and destroying what little the widows even had in their day. In Deuteronomy 24:19, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in the work of thine hands." Remember, in that day, that when they went out to their harvest and they forgot something and left some sheaves out there, part of their harvest, God says, don't go back and get that. You leave that for those widows that are coming to glean from that field. You remember the story of Ruth and Naomi, how that when she came back to Israel, she was a very poor widow. Her husband had died and her sons. And she began to glean from those fields. And the Lord would not allow them to harvest the corners of their fields because it was left there for the poor and for the widows. And they went out and were able to gain enough sustenance to live from day to day. Just enough food to live from day to day, from those things that were left in the field. Remember the widow's mite, how the great importance that the Lord placed upon the widow who placed the mite in the treasury. When the Pharisees cast in of their abundance because she was poor, she gave all that she had. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, "When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow." In Deuteronomy 26, "When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and has given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." They had a tithe in that day that was taken up just so they would have some money in the coffer of the church to take care of the poor widows in the church. In Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and the widow." When you judge a widow in a case, you better be right in it, because the Lord will bring a judgment upon you because He watches over them in a very special way. And for the widows in our church, I will remind you that the Lord knows your need. He knows who you are. He knows your cares. And you may be not have lost a husband, but you may have never married. And it would be the same for you, that the Lord knows that you are alone, that you have no companion, and He's watching. And the female is, of course, the weaker sex. And females in that day were not allowed opportunity of jobs like they are today. But even today, we understand that it is important for females to have a male companion to take care of them. And in that day, and it should be today, that the female leaves her husband, her father. The daughter leaves her father who is caring for her. And then her husband is to take care of her. And that is God's method of taking care of females, because He's interested in them in a very, very special way. I remind you what James said in James chapter 1. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world." Pure religion. You can think, we may think we're the most religious person in the world, but the test is this, is whether we're relieving the widows and the fatherless, and whether we're walking in a way that is honorable to Jesus Christ in our personal walk in this life. So the Lord is careful to protect those that have lost their protection. Now, that's an overview in the Scriptures of the importance that God places upon widows. And there's some here this morning You may have a husband today, but you may not have one tomorrow. And that's how important this is in God's house, that we should all remember that it is a responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ to see to the widows. And you may be the husband, and you may be saying, you know, I hope that when I'm gone, that the church will check on my wife, and that they will be at least touching base with her to see if she has something that she needs that I cannot do when I am gone. Now, let's move into the New Testament thought on this, because we understand that this office and taking care of widows, and we may not finish this today, and I'm not going to get in a hurry on it, because I believe if Paul used so much ink on it and Book of 1 Timothy, I'm not going to rush through this. But we understand that the care of the widow in the New Testament church sprang from Acts chapter 6. And turn over there with me just a moment, and let's remember this, because it didn't just start in Acts chapter 6. We learn that it started with God's people before the New Testament church. I mean, it's all through the law. It's all through the Old Testament that God's people were always watching over the widows. And in Acts chapter 6, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, and they've said that there were, I don't know how many thousands of people in this church at that time, that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Well, they were already taking care of the widows, but some of them were being overlooked. Some of them that perhaps were not Jewish widows were being overlooked as they were taking care of them. And maybe some of those of the circumcision were not really interested in taking care of, I think, what they were called the Hellenistic, or maybe some of the Greek widows that had become members of the church. And so they overlook them, and so they're murmuring, you're taking care of these widows, why not take care of these other widows? And so the apostles met together to see, okay, how are we going to take care of these widows? They have no Medicare, they have no Medicaid, they have no Social Security, and they are very, very poor. Perhaps many of them hardly had enough food for a day. And so the 12, which are the apostles, got together and it said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, the apostles realized that their primary calling was to preach the word of God. And they said, okay, well, we don't need to leave preaching the word of God, trying to spread the gospel and the study of God's word to go out and serve tables and give food to the widows. Not, they didn't say that they weren't good, that they were too good for it, but they just recognized that there was something that was more important in their life, and that there were other people in the church that could be doing this. And so they said, look among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and who we may appoint over this business. Now, here is, I think, something important that we may have overlooked, and I'll give this for your own thought. But these people are to be over the business. These persons are not going to be seven men that are going to actually be doing it. I don't think these seven men were actually the deacons. And the reason that I say that is because we read of these seven men. Later on, one of them, Stephen, begins to preach. He's stoned to death. Another one is Philip, and he goes out and evangelizes. And he baptizes somebody. So I think these men are over those men that will be going out to serve the widows. Now, let's stop and think this morning and do a little math. If you know that there are probably thousands of people at the Jerusalem church, and I would say probably hundreds of widows that were impoverished, do you think seven men could take care of all of that? No. There were probably several men that were willing to give their own personal time to go out and take care of the widows. Now, let's think a little bit more in this. They had taken up money for this one purpose alone. These seven men were the men that distributed the funds to those men that went out and saw to the needs of the widows. And I believe this is the beginning of the office of deacon. Those that actually physically went out and took care of those widows. Because the deacons here, if we were to say these seven men were the deacons, then deacons should be preaching and they should be baptizing and they should be doing all of those other things. So they go out and they take care of the widows. And notice what a blessing. God blessed that church for what they did. Because it's the saying, please the multitude And it says in verse 7, the word of God increased because these men were given to the word of God, to preaching and evangelizing. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and etc. So what they did, God blessed that. And he brought a great increase into their church. More people were converted to Christianity. More people were baptized through their efforts. And God was well pleased, not only with them taking care of the widows in the church, but also with the opportunity that these other men had to evangelize and teach the Word of God. So this is where this springs from. And now let me bring it into the 1 Timothy thought, because what has happened is that there are some women out there that have been receiving help from the church that the church should not have been helping. There had become, anytime you've got money, you may have an abuse, and especially a lot of money. And so they had money in their coffers to take care of this. And there were some of the younger women at the church at Ephesus that they were helping out. They were giving them funds. They didn't have, that may not have used the right discernment when they were doing it. Not that they didn't purposely do anything wrong. But I think what happened was that some of the younger women that were widows and their husbands had died were now receiving contributions from the church. And so it taught them to be lazy. They didn't want to go out and get a job. They didn't want to, get another husband or anything. They were just having a good time because the church was now taking care of them. And that's part of the problem with our modern welfare system. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. But you can keep people from going to work if you're just going to take care of them. And that's part of the problem that they had here at Ephesus. And so Paul is telling them that you've got a problem going on there at Ephesus with these widows that you're taking care of. And so that's when he begins to define widows that are widows indeed. These are the ones that the church should be caring for. And that's what the rest of this is all about. And we've got a little more time this morning. I'm going to start with a little bit of this morning, and we'll backtrack next Sunday and get back on the same page. But he noticed how Paul uses in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, there were some widows that they were taking care of at Ephesus that were not widows indeed. And he's going to tell us in a moment what widows indeed are. But first, let's look at some of the words here. Honor those. What does the word honor mean anyway? Well, we know that honor can mean something in the military. If you honor a person, sometimes you'll give them a medal. You may honor them by giving them a promotion and give them a few more stripes. You can honor somebody at a school by having maybe a potluck for them and remembering that person. But in this verse of Scripture, honor carries with the thought of financial support to help them, relieve them of the necessaries that they need in their life to have food and to have raiment. And we look at this in several other places. And in other words, in Exodus 20 and 6, one of the I believe it's the one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. That carries with it more of the thought than respecting them and what they say, but it also carries with it the thought of supporting them and taking care of your aged parents when they can no longer take care of themselves. This was one of the Jewish laws, that they were supposed to take care of their aged parents, and that you and I should get to the place in our experience when we grow up that we are looking after our parents and our parents are no more looking after us. It's maturity. And so that's what it means in Exodus 20 and 6. And one thing about it is this debt can never be paid. None of us can really take a good enough care of our mothers and fathers when they become aged to repay them for the way they took care of us, changed our diapers, fixed our cuts, and provided us with food and clothing and raiment and a roof over our heads. You know, children are growing up today that they don't even appreciate those things. Mom and dad can put a roof over their head all their life, put food on the table, put clothes on their back, give them transportation, spending money, everything else. And children grow up and they spite their parents when their parents have done all of those things to help them along in their lives. And that's what the Bible says in the latter days, that the young will rise up against their own parents. But we are to come to the place that we want to take care of our aged parents, and that is God honoring. Now, this is one of the problems that Jesus Christ had with the Pharisees. They would not take care of their aged parents. And this is found in several places, but in Mark, in the book of Mark in chapter 9, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees because they had accused Jesus of doing something that was wrong. And Jesus said, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition." Now, they had their own traditions. And Jesus knew their traditions many times flew in the face of God's word. He said, "Because Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother." That's what I just quoted to you in the Decalogue. "And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his mother or father, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered," and etc., and etc. What's going on there is that the Decalogue had told them that they are to honor and take care of their mother and father when they get old. And the Pharisees had made a little law and a gate around the law so that they would not have to do that. And the word korban means that it is something that is dedicated or consecrated to God's house. And so what they did is they took their assets and they said, "All my assets are dedicated to God's house. I know that you need something over there, but I can't give it to you because I've dedicated it to the Lord. And now I can't help you because my hands are tied and this money is dedicated to the Lord." And really, they were just using it for their own selves. And Jesus said, "You're not doing what you were commanded to do in God's word. And you've made an excuse around it." And so the Lord upbraided them for not doing what they should have done in respect for their own parents. Now look at verse 4 with me, because Paul begins to place responsibility here upon the care of the widows. He begins in a person's own home. In a family, because that's what the Decalogue tells us, your father and your mother. He says, if any, and by the way, let me digress. Verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. He's going to tell us about that later on, but this is part of it. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So what he's saying here, piety means to show respect, or to show support for them. We've already learned that in when he said to honor them. And the word requite means to exchange. And I've already mentioned that to you, that since our parents have taken care of us, then we're to exchange that care and take care of them as well. So that is like they say, well, our parents took care of us when we were young, when we were wearing diapers, and when they get old and they're wearing diapers and they don't know what they're doing, we're supposed to take care of them when they get to that age. And so Paul is saying that to requite them or pay them back. But the responsibility first lies upon the children so that the church would not be charged. So if a widow has children, the children are responsible for taking care of their own parents financially, with food, with clothing, with whatever that they would need. The second, it falls upon nephews. So you can see it kind of extended through the family. The children, then the nephews, and then I suppose any other family members that had a relationship with the person should step up to the plate, take care of the widows and their need. Not that the church didn't want to, but Paul is showing the level of responsibility. Where responsibility lies, it is in the family first. So he says that that's good and acceptable for God for families to do that. We come down to verse 5 and 6. He says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Now, this statement is made there because Paul is drawing, you might say, delineation between a widow indeed, a godly widow, and a widow that's living an ungodly life. And there are plenty of widows out there that do not have husbands, that are not praying to God. They're not coming to church. They're not a member of a local assembly. They may have their name on the book, but they're not really coming. And Paul is saying that those women like that, the church is not responsible for them. And we're going to get more into that as we look more at these qualifications that he gives about these widows. And you look at somebody living that kind of a lifestyle. He says that they are dead while they live. That means that they are dead in their relationship to God. He could mean they're dead in trespasses and in sins. I mean, we might wonder ourselves if somebody has left the church and are living an ungodly life as to whether or not they really love the Lord or not. That's, you know, we can't look on a person's heart. We don't know. But we do know that Paul is saying they're dead in their relationship to the church. They're dead in their relationship to the Lord, even though they're spiritually alive and the church is not responsible for them. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And verse 7 is carrying with it the thought of the children and the nephews and the other family members. You charge them that they are responsible for their own children so that they will be blameless before God in this responsibility. And so that's what he's telling them. And calling them to attention to the Word of God. I'm going to just get a couple more thoughts out of the way and then we're going to quit this morning. I don't want to get to the 60 years of age thing yet. We'll start there next Sunday. But he says on here, if any provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, Paul lays a great charge upon a family here. Because he's telling them that if somebody in your own family, your mother or your father, if you're not taking care of them, that you're worse than an infidel. An infidel is an unbeliever. It is a person without or devoid of Christian faith. He says you're worse than that. If you don't even take care of your own family, you're worse than that. And the emphasis is always this, comparing the Christian to those unbelievers. How do you stack up this morning? If you were to compare your Christian life and your Christian walk to somebody that's not even a believer, if you were to look out into the world at people that did not even believe in Jesus Christ, how does your life compare to somebody like that? It should be far better. You should be doing much better than somebody like that. And we know that even as we learn of some of the pagan religions, of the Oriental religions, they greatly revere their parents and their ancestors. Some of them worship their ancestors. And it is written into many of the pagan laws that they are to take care of their mothers and their fathers in their old age and to see to their needs. And Paul is, and they knew that, and Paul was telling them at Ephesus, if you don't take care of your parents and your uncles and aunts and those people around you, you're worse off than they are. They're doing better than you so far as a walk is concerned. And so I'm going to quit here this morning and we'll start in verse 9 next Sunday. To let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that's 60 years old. And I'm going to give you some thoughts on the reason that he gives that. Because he's telling us widows that are widows indeed. Those that are truly qualified to be taking care of the church of Jesus Christ. So I'll leave you with that. You can do some praying and studying that in this coming week. And we'll continue in this next Sunday. So I appreciate your attention this morning, and I think this is something that we're very interested in as a church. It's a passage of Scripture that I've never heard it preached on before, and I think it's something that we need to have some knowledge of in God's house. You may be here this morning and you may not have made a public confession of Jesus Christ in your own personal life. I'll remind you that if you love Jesus Christ and you believe in Jesus Christ, but that is something that the Lord calls upon you to do. It is a confession of faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you may feel like a great sinner and you're not worthy of that. But yet the Lord didn't ask you about your worth or your personal opinion about it. He said, if you believe in me, then you are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you may be here this morning, a member of another church, and you may be looking for a church home. We encourage you to move your letter here if you find a blessing here at Harmony Church.